Welcome to the Hedgemaker Broadcast. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Israel many long years ago. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. He also said that the Lord sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries, located in beautiful Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is attempting to stand in the gap and make up the hedge in these days of spiritual compromise and theological apostasy. Our biblical and historical Christian heritage challenges us to fill in the gaps left by those who have moved away from their biblical foundation. Listen now as we build up the wall and make up the hedge through sound preaching from God's holy word.
Our subject today will be the new spirit, but before we get into that subject, let me give you a little bit of background about Ezekiel's commission. The basic challenge for Ezekiel was to go and preach a message to a rebellious people. It's an enormous task to preach to people who do not wish to hear the truth, whose minds are made up contrary to the sound doctrine, and who wish to remain in rebellion. But at the same time, there is a challenge regarding the power and impact of the preached word. The word of God will not return unto the Lord void. It will indeed accomplish the thing whereunto it was sent. Ezekiel was addressed by God as a son of man. Note that he was not called the son of man. Jesus is the son of man. This is a common title for him in the Gospels. So the title used for Ezekiel is either an humble title or an exalted title, perhaps both. Ezekiel is but a man. He is a young man that is in direct contact with God. In his vision of chapter 1, he is among the angelic creatures. He will be given many prophecies throughout the book. In an exalted position, Ezekiel is to be like the Messiah, who was indeed the Son of Man. The title is also applied to Daniel. Man, of course, was made a little lower than the angels. Psalm 8:4, Hebrews 2:6. We, sons of men, should certainly pattern our lives after the Son of Man. Ezekiel was sent into the midst of the captivity, and what a place to serve. It is one thing to be in captivity. It's quite another thing to be a prophet in captivity. The nation is called the children of Israel, but it is also called a rebellious nation and a rebellious house. Israel was heathenized by idolatry. The word for nation, goyim, is a word often used for the heathen, that is, the non-Jewish nations. In Amos 9:7, we find it replied to the children of Ethiopia. Matthew Henry said this, "Rebels at home are much more provoking to a prince than enemies abroad." Antiquity does not guarantee a right position, for the fathers also transgressed. God knows our nature and our character. And God further describes the rebellious nation as impudent children and stiff-hearted. Impudent means hard-faced. At times, God calls Israel hard-hearted and stiff-necked. These are both pictures of Israel's unwillingness to do what God commands. Notice that is what Ezekiel was to do and say. He was to tell Israel, "What saith the Lord?" This is still the message of the modern day preacher. We must give the people the word of the Lord. Ezekiel was sent as a spokesman for the Lord. Christians are also sent by Christ to speak his words to the world. Now, even though Ezekiel was to go to a people with a stiff neck and a hard heart, he was to be comforted in the proposition of doing what God said to do. Faithfulness has always been the mark of a wise steward. Obedience, in spite of the outcome or possible outcome, is the mark of a wise servant of the Lord. God always gives the means of grace to deal with the impudent. Authority was passed from God to the prophet. He was commissioned to tell the people what to do. Prophets are the servants of the Lord, so there is a pattern here for the modern-day preacher. He is to call his listeners to account. Paul's converts were the seal of his apostleship, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 2. Now, before we go any further, let me go ahead and read this commission that was given to Ezekiel here in Ezekiel chapter number 2 of the prophecy. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou hast dwelt among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed by their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. The results of preaching and hearing are not left up to the prophet. There is a modern day danger in trying to control the results of preaching. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the man of God. The man of God should be bold, be not afraid, and be not dismayed. Now, let's look at the character of this rebellious house. They're called briars and thorns. Israel's compared to briars and thorns. Briars and thorns scratch and tear and prick. Sometimes God's people can scratch and tear and prick. Briars are the fruit of sin and the curse. We should be careful how we might be hurtful to fellow workers. The thorns hinder the work of the Lord by choking out the word. But God can use thorns. And he does that from time to time. Example is in Judges 8:16. Don't have time to go there. Israel is also compared to scorpions. Scorpions are poisonous. They are the asp of Romans 3. They bite and sting. Scorpions can be 1,000 times more hurtful than thorns. Ezekiel is conversing with angels, but dwelling with scorpions. The tools of the scorpions are their looks and their words. And no matter what Israel did with the message, Ezekiel was to be faithful. He was to be faithful to God's message and to God's words. It is an honor to speak God's words. It is a duty to speak God's words precisely. This is a received text mentality and attitude. Before we speak the word of God, however, we must hear from God and be obedient. God told Ezekiel not to be rebellious himself. We ought not to be like Jonah, who at first disobeyed and went to the opposite direction from God's will. And when he did obey, he obeyed not willingly. The Christian preacher should reprove and rebuke regardless of the reform. The best of men need to be warned in bad times because temptations are high. And the essence of the command for Ezekiel then was to eat the roll, that is to eat or assimilate the word of God. Eating the roll means to taste it with the mouth because it is sweet like honey. Then they are to fill the bowels with the roll. And it will be bitter. The roll was filled with lamentations and mourning and woe. It was to be received in the heart, but heard with the ears. Then he was to speak to the roll, and then he was also to repeat the roll. God promised Ezekiel that the people would not hear him because they would not hear the Lord. But he was encouraged that the Lord would make his face strong against their faces, and his forehead strong against their foreheads. An adamant attitude needs to be met with an adamant response. The truth does not back down from intimidation. The Lord is our example because he made his face like a flint, Isaiah 50 and verse number 7, and he went to the cross and endured the cross, Hebrews 12 verses 2 and 3. Our subject today is the new spirit. It will be found three times in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to read for you Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 14 through 21. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, and unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off from among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. We want to set a bit of a background for the narrative here in chapter 11. Israel, for the most part, is in captivity. There are a few folks who remain in Jerusalem, and some have suggested that the folks that remained in the city were proud of their staying by the stuff. God calls them the inhabitants of Jerusalem in verse number 15, who say to the captives, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. It sounds like they were dismissing the captives because they have forsaken the Lord. After all, this is the reason for the captivity in the first place. Chapter 18 and verse number 30 reads like this, Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you, according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Ezekiel just spent the last four chapters, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, describing the false worship of the nation. There was the profaning of the temple in chapter 8, the slaughtering of the people in chapter number 9. He calls the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah exceeding great in chapter 9, verse 9. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the temple in chapter 10. And in the first part of chapter 11, there is mischievous counsel from the princes of the people. And yet God is in the business of restoring folks to a place of blessing. Ezekiel is to report to the inhabitants, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off from among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. That's chapter 11, verse number 16. Now we see that God promises restoration to the nation of Israel. This phrase, the new spirit, is found only three times in the Bible. All three references are found in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verses 14 through 21. Chapter 36, verses 16 through 38, record a promise of restoration to the nation. And in those two chapters, God promised to give Israel a new spirit and a new heart. Chapter 11 and verse number 19 and chapter 36 and verse number 36 are almost alike. Chapter 11, 19 says, And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Sandwiched in between the two promises is the problem of sin in chapter number 18. And that's verses 21 through 32. Here, God commands the nation to make you a new heart and a new spirit. In this middle chapter, God puts the responsibility for the new spirit upon the worshiper. Whereas in the two other references, God is the one who will grant the new heart and place the new spirit within the worshiper. All of this is reminiscent of the way salvation works. God's work of salvation is all of God, We do nothing to earn salvation. And yet, man has a responsibility to respond to God's offer of salvation by repenting and turning to the Lord for salvation. Now, as we look at these three passages of Scripture, chapter 11, chapter 18, and chapter 36, we are going to find, I'll go back and forth between them, we're going to find some components of the promise of restoration. We'll look at some of the requirements for restoration, and then we'll find some of the benefits of the restoration. The blessing of restoration is many-faceted. Let's look at some of the components of restoration. In chapter 11, in verse number 16, we have the promise of a little sanctuary. God says, I will be to them a little sanctuary. Now, first of all, in the midst of the captivity, God provides a sanctuary for the displaced peoples. Well, in the midst of our troubles, God is always there. He will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. He always provides a place of quietude in the midst of the chaos and the noise of life, a little sanctuary. Then we also find that God will gather the people. That's chapter 11, verse number 17, and then again in chapter 36 and verse 24. God says, I will assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. So secondly, God promised to bring his people out of captivity. For the New Testament believer, that gathering is referred to as the rapture. God will gather us together with those saints who have gone before us unto glory. A third part of this component of this restoration is the land. God says, I will give you the land. That's the last part of chapter 11, verse number 13. God says in 36:24, I will bring you into your own land. So here in the third place, God's promise includes a restoration to the land of promise. Notice that it is called the land of Israel. It is not called the land of Palestine. So according to the Bible, the land is owned by Israel, not the Palestinians. In the fourth place, God promises a cleansing. So he expands the promise of restoration in chapter number 36 to include cleanliness. Basically, God says, I will make you clean in chapter 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your iniquities and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then finally, there's also conversion. God says, I will give you one heart. That's chapter 11, verse 19, and chapter 36, 26. The new heart is a conversion from a stony heart to a heart of flesh. With this new heart will be a new walk and a new relationship. In 11:20, God says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So they're going to walk in the Lord's statutes and keep his ordinances, and they will do them. So we have five components of this restoration: a sanctuary in the present dispersion, a gathering from dispersion to the land, and then a cleansing and a conversion. God's promise of restoration. God, you see, is in the business of restoring his people. Now, we also find that the components of the promise are tremendous blessings, but God's promises are often conditional promises. There are requirements that need to be met in order to receive God's blessings. There are basically two in these passages of Scripture. There's repentance from sin and removal of the evil. Repentance is indicated by the new walk, and it is expressed in chapter number 18. And I'm going to read that passage of Scripture for you, chapter 18, verse 21 and following. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in all the wicked, that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgression that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. We find that in this middle chapter, we're looking at chapter 11, chapter 18, and chapter 36, where we find the new spirit, that repentance is indicated by this turning from sin and keeping God's commandments. It's a conditional expression here in chapter number 18. Verse 21 starts out, but if the wicked shall turn. There's different scenarios that are listed in this chapter. So there needs to be some repentance from sin. Repentance is a change of the mind, which then issues in a change of the heart and the activity. And then there also must be a removal of the evil. That's a follow-up of repentance. It's expressed in verse number 31, where he says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Again, we're suggesting that this new heart and this new spirit is that which comes from the Lord. We can't really muster that up. Yes, chapter 18, verse 31 says, make you a new heart and a new spirit. But we must realize that the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the captives in a foreign land, or the sinner in today's world is not capable of making his heart new. We must be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God in order to gain a new heart. Notice again the context of chapter 18, verses 30 and 31. God says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. God judges due to sin, but it is the responsibility of the worshiper to repent and cast away the sin. It is as a result of this repentance and the casting away that the worshiper can make a new heart and a new spirit. Later in chapter number 36, God declares that he will do the cleansing and he will give the new heart. If you want God's blessing, you must measure up to God's requirements. Repentance from sin and removal of the evil from the life.
Now, what is great about God's requirements is that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. God makes it possible to meet the requirements because he has provided the way. Now, let's look at the benefits of the restoration. In the first place, God gives renewal. God gives a new heart to those who repent.
Furthermore, God instills a new spirit. There is no indication that human effort can instill a right spirit in man. The psalmist recognized this as he repents of his sin and cries, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, Psalm 51:10. And then finally, there is a recompense. So the benefits of restoration include renewal, They include revival, God instilling that new spirit, and recompense. God rewards with either a blessing or a curse, depending upon the human response to God's grace and mercy. In chapter 18, Ezekiel gives several scenarios of the wicked man that turns from his way, that's verses 21 to 22, or the righteous man who reverts to his wickedness, verses 26 and 27. God rewards the worshiper accordingly. And then when we get to chapter number 36, there are several things that God will do for his people. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 24. God says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries and will bring you into your own land." And we already read all about that in chapter 11, where God is going to make a sanctuary for them in that place. He's going to gather them from that land. He's going to bring them into their own land. Then verse 25 says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." So there is a cleansing. Verse 26 promises a new heart and the new spirit. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." And then we continue in verse number 27. God says, "I'll put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So God's going to cause us to, his people, to walk in his statutes. Then in verse number 28, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Dwelling in the land that God has promised, of course, that's specifically to the nation of Israel. We might, as New Testament believers, apply that to dwelling with the Lord during the millennial reign, getting a home in heaven, of course, but it's not a promise of a physical land like it was to the nation of Israel. But God says, "I will be your God, and ye shall be my people." We, of course, have that as a New Testament relationship to the Lord as well. Verse 29 then says, "I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." So God's going to give them the blessings of the land, save them from all their uncleannesses, but also call for the corn and the increase, no famine. And then verse number 30, "And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of the famine among the heathen." So God's going to multiply. God's not only in the business of restoring, but multiplying. We find, like in Job's case, I believe it was that he got back fourfold what he had lost at the end of the story. So God's blessing is there. God wishes to fulfill those blessings. He is a God of restoration, a God of promise, a God of multiplication. And so we need to trust him. We need to walk with him. And may the Lord bless us as we do so.
This is Dr. Lee Henise, and we want to thank you for listening to the Hedgemaker broadcast today. Most of our broadcasts are portions of a sermon that I have preached to church. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries is the preaching, teaching, and writing ministry for myself. You can visit us on the web at hedgemaker.org. And let's be encouraged to stand in the gap and make up the hedge until Jesus comes again.